and stand, and if we can open up our Bibles, we're going to read a few verses out of Proverbs chapter 29. Again, we're grateful for each person here tonight and for those that may be watching online. The title of the message is Divine Revelation, Proverbs 29, verse 1. The Bible says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." I heard some sighs out there. "Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth." And Father, just as Hardy expressed in that prayer, we do commit tonight's Bible study to you. Open up our hearts. May your Holy Spirit speak to us, help us. Reveal your will, your purposes to us. Give us the strength and the desire to please you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, the Proverbs are a book that is written by Solomon. It's around 3,000 years old. It's a book of wisdom. Before that in the Bible is the book of Psalms. Psalms is a book of worship. It was written through the Holy Spirit by David. So David was the father of Solomon. And Proverbs are insightful little gems of truth, is how I describe it. Little mini messages with maximum truth in it. And there's several sermons in each chapter. One of the themes that we see is the call for us to obey and willing to obey the Lord and follow his design and purposes. As we get to verse 1 of chapter 29, and we'll go through the chapter tonight, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." So there's an instruction and an observation. So the observation is somebody that has a hard neck, they're refusing to be at ease. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," but they're refusing that. And a person that refuses to listen to correction becomes hardened, becomes a hard heart, hardened attitude, a hard person to be around. And the problem is, if we persist in sin, even when we're corrected, that we're going to face the consequences. And many of those consequences are rather devastating for our life. The Lord warns us because there's a reason. We want to respond to his voice with a sense of repentance. That's the key. Respond to his voice with a sense of repentance. Many people say, "I know what the scripture has to say, but I refuse to obey it." Many people will come to a Christian pastor or to you as a Christian man or woman and say, "I know what the Bible says, but I need to talk to you kind of, I don't really want to receive what the Bible has to say." And there's not a lot that you can do. Proverbs 15:12 we covered a few weeks ago. "A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise." And Jeremiah 35:15 says something. He said, "I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets. They rise up early, and sending them, they say, 'Turn now, everyone, from his evil way. Amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I've given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ears nor obeyed me.'" Verse 2 of Proverbs 29. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rules, the people groan." And as we read that earlier, we understand that so vividly. The joy of those leaders who rule in righteousness. So we're called to pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not. That doesn't exempt us from what God's asked us to do. And that can be hard to do. But it certainly is easy to do. God's will is that none would perish, but all would come to salvation. So we can pray that they receive the grace of God for salvation. We pray that God can influence them with his wisdom. When the righteous are in control of leadership or government, there is a sense of peace and a sense of thankfulness. And there are Christians that have a real calling from God to be involved in politics and to run for office. I think it's great. I think a man or a woman that wants to run for public office, if God's calling you to do that, we want to come alongside of you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you in that, because you can make a difference. When we had our president that was before, President Clinton, and it became clear on some of his immoral behavior in the White House itself, but they were reporting that private behavior doesn't matter with public life. And they tried to communicate that you can have your public life and your private life, and you can do what you want in your private life, and it's not to affect the public life. The fact is, for all of us, whether we're politicians or just who we are, our private life reveals who we really are. That's who I am. Verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. So the question is, do I love wisdom? And if I do, then am I wanting to live in obedience to the Lord? The prodigal son evidently did not seem to love his father while he was living at home. And he asked his father to act as though he was dead, because an inheritance is available, but the distribution of the inheritance requires death. Your will goes into effect when you die. That's why we have this living testament from God, because Jesus died for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and we have all the treasures of Christ. But the prodigal said, "Dad, cash it out. Let me have the income that would be mine in an inheritance." And he squandered his money. A father always will love their son and their daughter. They pray that they would make good decisions. You want to make your parents happy, just honor the Lord with your life. Every parent loves to say, "I'm proud of my son," or "proud of my daughter," or "grandchildren." Verse 4. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. So a righteous king is a champion to doing the right thing. Crooked living leads to chaos, and that's what we see. The instability taking place. And for the most part, much of the chaos was designed and ordered to happen. When you look at the border, that's intentional. That what we look at as chaos is intentional decisions that were made by an administration to allow that to happen. They want that to happen. To them, it's not necessarily chaos. It's what they wanted to happen. They want, the administration wants the borders to be flooded. They set it at the time of entering into the office, and we are recipients of the instability. When it's ignored, it takes a bloody revolution to overthrow it. Bribery is like a little leaven. Proverbs 17:23 said, "A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice." Verse 5 gives us some insight. "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." Be careful regarding flattery. Flattery means you say something, but you don't really believe it. Flattery can be used as a weapon. It can seduce another person through flattery. Flattery is a net that you drop to capture somebody. Instead of a word of loving correction or encouragement, a word of flattery is given to trap people. And I thought about that for a moment and thought, well, how does that apply? Where is the application of that in the scriptures, and specifically in the gospels? And I discovered in Luke's gospel, chapter 20, in dealing with the ministry of Jesus, listen to what the scripture says in Luke 20, verse 20 to 23. It says, "They sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they may seize on the words of Jesus." in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. And they asked Jesus, here's the flattery, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth." That's all flattery. Then they said, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So it's a trap. So they use the flattery to begin it, and then they bring forth their question. And he says, "Why do you test me?" Busted. Verse 6, "The transgression, by transgression, an evil man is snared, but by the righteous sings and rejoice." So my sin will keep me captured. Sin is like a trap. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it is bad. Sin is always addictive. You can't get enough of it. Sin always, but Jesus is the one that sets us free. He's the one that gives us this life in Christ. In Proverbs 5:22, it says, "In his own iniquities entrap the wicked. His own iniquities entrap the wicked, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." Jesus would say this regarding the freedom that he wanted to provide. In John 8, chapter 8, verse 33 through 36, he's having a confrontational time with religious leaders. They say that we are Abraham's decision and have never been in bondage to anyone. So that's their opinion of themselves. They're not in bondage to anyone. "How can you say you will make us free?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We need to think about what we have in Christ, because we're not a slave. He says, "No longer do I call you a servant, I call you friend." And the relationship he's wanting to have with us, Romans 8:15 affirms that, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So the relationship the Lord is wanting to have with each one of us, that abiding relationship, that fellowship with him. And I thank God for each of you here tonight and others that may listen at another time or even right now. But it's so important to know with absolute certainty how greatly you're loved by God and how he's not looking at what you can do for him, but he's looking at you recognizing what he's done for you and the joy it is to know him. Recently, one of our younger high school students who just received a Bible from the ministry, and he asked this week about what would be a good direction for studying and to get acquainted. And I thought about that for a few minutes, and I thought about who he was, and I thought about just his world that he's in. And I said, if you have 15 minutes in the morning, just say you had 15 minutes, that's it. Instead of rushing through the scriptures, just read very slowly, very slowly. Not looking to accomplish a lot of reading of text, because you're already driven in many ways and you'll feel like you accomplished something. But I want you to get to know Jesus. So read the Gospel of John and only read small amounts and think about it. In that 15 minutes, just think about Jesus and what he's saying to you. Because he loves you and he wants you to know him. In verse 7, "The righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." The wicked cannot figure out how to help the poor. If you think of the billions and the trillions of dollars that our nation gives to our own nation and to foreign nations, to help the poor, they're not helping the poor. They don't know how. They take care of people in order to get their voting support. They want people to depend upon them and be indebted to them. But the scriptures are very clear. For a righteous person, a righteous is going to seek what is the mind of God. How can we help the poor and the needy? How can we meet those needs? And a righteous leader helps the powerless. And every one of us always have an opportunity to do good to the poor. Pray for wisdom. Pray for his guidance as a righteous believer in Christ. Our concern for the poor and the sometimes it's not financially poor, it's poor in spirit. That they're bankrupt spiritually. They have finances to meet their needs, but there's a spiritual bankruptcy. And God gives us opportunities to come alongside and to help men and women. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, especially Seattle and Portland, but wise men turn away wrath. Scoffers, another name is mockers, and they're angry and they're rebellious and they incite rioting. Scoffers stir up evil desires of the people. They organize marches. They agitate people. Then they campaign against the hatefulness of people. And all they've demonstrated is hatefulness. And the scriptures tell us that they set a city aflame and on fire. And we in the Northwest, we've lived through this in a very vicious way, to see what was done in what used to be called the Emerald City. It's sad to go into Seattle in the metropolitan area. We used to spend time there. We lived in the U District. We spent time there. I worked in downtown Seattle and in Bellevue and other places. And they torched the city. And they let people overtake a city. And they take down and destroy a police station. And they break store windows. And they steal stuff from the stores. And no one is penalized. There's no penalty for that. And Bellingham is a subset of Seattle in terms of anarchy. And they allow that to take place. Seattle had, in my opinion, a really bright, brilliant chief of police woman that was there. I mean, they got rid of her. She was phenomenal. She's great. But they didn't want to have law. They didn't want to have order. They wanted to have chaos. And because of that, destruction takes place. And we experience the wrath. Verse 9, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. In other words, it's a waste of time to argue with anyone who will not listen. If you're speaking to somebody and they're arrogant and they're hard-hearted and they're really foolish and they're dominated by their emotions, they're going to respond with rage. They're going to attack you personally. They're not going to address the argument. And the wisdom is, it's not time to talk. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 through 26, but a portion of that says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. There are situations that just walk away. There's not going to do you any good to engage because there isn't an engagement. There isn't going to be a conversation. It tells us again in 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 26, that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. The righteous are always seeking to help other people. You, men and women, and our young people, you are righteous. You're in a right standing with God, and your desire is to help other people. Because you have that desire, we're a blessed fellowship, and people are blessed because of that. But your life, your blameless life, your life committed to Christ is a reproach to the wicked. It makes the wicked accountable for their life. So when you're around them, as we talked about on Sunday, about that sweet-smelling aroma, to those that are being saved, it is a wonderful fragrance, and to those that are dying, they detest it. Why? It's against you. Because your life causes the wicked to be accountable because of the light that shines. You haven't said anything. You're just living a godly life. Our culture does not want to be accountable to God. And when you, as a believer, shine the light of Christ, that makes them uncomfortable, and the wicked want to put the light out. We don't want Bibles in school. We don't want prayer in school. We don't want that light. And if you think about the ministry of Christ, as I was thinking about this, even when somebody like Lazarus, he was raised from the dead. After 4 days, he came forth. It was publicized. Everybody knew that. And they were giving a feast to celebrate the fact that Lazarus has risen from the dead. He was a living light, a testimony of the power of Jesus. And the religious leaders were looking for him to kill him. They wanted to extinguish that light. And for Jesus, not one sin was found in him. He says, "Why do you want to kill me? Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." The world and the wickedness in the world cannot handle those who live righteously. And they're coming after us and after the church and for those that want to live righteously. The church is under attack in many ways and on many fronts. I was talking to one of the brothers earlier. I had to spend a great deal of time last night and half the day in spite of everything else, but contending earnestly for the faith because of more ungodliness creeping into various churches and needed to communicate. It's ungodly. It is wrong. It is destructive. It's not acceptable. And we have no part of that. And I'll explain more in the weeks ahead. But it's another tide. Some of you might remember the emergent church and the doctrine of the emergent church. Maybe not. Maybe that's just even a new thing. But that wave made itself known in many churches. And it's amazing how many pastors jump on board these things. Verse 11, again, a fool vents his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So if somebody is exploding in anger, there's not a lot that is worth saying. The wise will exercise self-control, not to express my sinful heart. So in that time, you may want to come back with a striking remark. Don't do it. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it's so important. In Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour forth evil. So it takes wisdom. In verse 12, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all of his servants become wicked. So if you have a boss in the workplace, he's the leader, he sets the tone. And if he rewards lies, if he rewards his employees for doing evil things, then if that's what he does, if he lies, so are the workers. That's the workplace you're going to have. Verse 13, the poor men and oppressors have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So the Lord is the one that gives life. We're accountable to him. The poor man in his own riches, which he has, There's a richness that the poor man has. And what we need to understand that no matter what financial status we may find ourselves in, whether somebody with lots of resources or very little, in our cultural society, they talk about lower class, middle class, upper class. It doesn't matter. Every class, all are equal before God. We need to understand that. 1 Peter 4:5, they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So we're accountable to the Lord how we treat other people. Verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Moral character determines the longevity of leadership. When justice characterizes a nation, it goes in the right direction. When the righteous are ruling, and you have a court date, or you have to be hospitalized, you should be treated fairly in both situations, regardless of your social status. In our nation, there's Lady Justice that has a blindfold on, which I think that blindfold has been taken off in recent times, because there isn't the clear justice. The calls aren't made correctly. Political agendas weigh in, all the way to the Supreme Court, to the Department of Justice, to the FBI, and to other places. You know, it's real clear in a baseball game, you've got the first base and third base line marked with white chalk. If it hits the white chalk, it's fair. Correct? If it's on the outside, it's a foul ball. You just make the calls. I mean, you just make the calls. But our court system isn't doing that. And we're paying a price for that. Verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It's really difficult, especially today. In the time that we're growing up, there's many single working moms and just working moms. And it's very hard with the responsibilities. But within the household, it's important to understand the involvement in each child's life. The rod represents a sense of physical correction and discipline, not punishment, but discipline. And a rebuke is a verbal sense of correction. And if children are left undisciplined, over time, it will be a great disgrace to the parents. You'll regret the neglect in the earlier years. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous will see their fall. When evil men thrive, wickedness will thrive and spread. God's truth lives forever. There's the increase of wickedness and the increase in crime. We see that right now. So the current climate of our nation has to do with crime, the issue of crime. That's a big top issue today, crime and the border. It's out of control. That's the issue today. And we've allowed wickedness to thrive within our nation. And we still have major cities in our nation that are pulling funding for police departments. It's a terrible thing to do. And it's interesting because those that are in top level places of leadership, they have their own security detailed units and their own homes are greatly protected. In their own personal life, they're not dealing with the reality of what's taking place. And we're very mindful today, even in our own community. and I talked to my wife and we talked to others, the carefulness and the alertness that is needed today because of the increase in wickedness and crime and assault. And there doesn't seem to be any repercussions because of that. But the truth is, for us as believers, we're going to outlive the wicked. We're going to be with the Lord forever. Verse 17, correct your son, so back to parenting, and he'll give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Disciplined children are a delight to their parents. And quite frankly, it's the hardest job, I believe, that there is to train up a child in the ways of the Lord. It takes a lot of work to raise a child. And you have to be careful about how much screen time and other time and other distractions that are there. It takes a lot of work, but it'll pay off in the long run. Verse 18, where there's no revelation, the people are cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. And as I said earlier, a scripture that, or a changing around words in this one could be where there's no vision, the people perish. And pastors and other ministry leaders have liked the idea where there's no vision, the people perish. And they're looking for leadership to create a vision, a roadmap for their life or for the ministry. And without that, we're going to perish. But that's not what it's saying. It's speaking about the revelation, divine communication. It's speaking about prophetic revelation from the Word of God. And it isn't a pastor or ministry team coming up with this razzle-dazzle vision that everybody jumps on board. It's a pastor or leader taking people through the prophetic word of God and letting God's word speak, the authority of the word of God. And when you remove the influence of the Bible from the culture, everything sinks. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And many of you are involved in personal study of the Bible, sometimes in smaller groups, sometimes just personally. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what produces righteous people. Some people say we just want a lot of stories and entertainment. But the ministry is to train believers through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 4:3, and it deals with, even though this was written 2,000 years ago, it is for today. For the time will come, and we're there, where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to according to the word of God. And this is so important. You don't realize how unusual it is to be at a Bible study on Wednesday night. This is very unique to the churches just throughout our nation. It's very unusual. God bless you. And God bless you for coming tomorrow morning. And God bless those that went last night to a Bible study and prayer on Monday and men's discipleship on Friday. God bless you for that. You're seeking the Lord. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words. For though he understands, he will not respond. In this situation, it deals probably more applicably to employers. So as an employer, you give instructions, and it seems as though your employee understands, he's just not going to do it. So it says that it needs a sense of harsher correction, not in some physical altercation, but employees need discipline. So what you can do is you can cut hours, you can cut pay, or you can release them if they're not willing to follow the leadership and the correction that you give. Verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his own words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now that's strange, because we've been talking of how foolish fools are. In this situation, a fool's better than a man speaking hasty words. A fool is easier to train than a mouthy person. He speaks before he listens. He speaks emotionally without thinking. Proverbs 17:27 says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Verse 21, he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. And I think this is great encouragement to treat certainly your children, but again, as an employer and with employees, you treat your people with love and gentleness and kindness. And what that produces is a sense of loyalty. And you'll build good relationships as a boss or a lead person in the workplace. As an employer, it's important to keep things well-defined to avoid unreasonable expectations or misunderstanding. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. If you get angry easily, it causes a lot of pain to yourself and others. It causes a lot of frustration. It's a warning against hot temper and anger. They're bad influences on you and others. Proverbs 17:19. He who loves to quarrel loves to strife. Proverbs verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Humility is what brings honor and respect. God loves you, and God will humble us. And only God knows how to humble us best. He has a special way of humbling us. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And James would say in James 4, verse 6, he gives more grace, therefore God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. We have just a few more verses here. Verse 24. Whoever is a partner with a thief, so you're hanging out with a thief, your new best friend is a thief, you guys are doing stuff, you hate your own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. So there are repercussions when you want to be involved with somebody who's stealing and lying. And it's basically going to say you're going to end up paying for the crime. You're going to go down with your criminal buddy. Now, back in Leviticus 5:1, it's almost a plea for the fifth, and it says, if a person, Leviticus 5:1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he is seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears the guilt. So he's saying, here in the Old Testament, you're going to plead the fifth. I don't know. Okay, then you're guilty. How would that be today? It's amazing how many, think of Fauci for just a minute. Not that I want to give him any airtime. He had enough, so much airtime. But he knew everything. And to say anything against him would be saying against science itself. You're offending science in itself. But when it came to have a testimony before the Congress or the Senate, he couldn't remember much of anything. I don't remember. Dozens and dozens of times. Your silence implicates you. This is just a personal thought. I think evolution is the greatest fraud downloaded on our nation. This is the biggest fraud. And how much mileage was gained through the theory of evolution and what it did to steal the minds of young people. And with COVID, the biggest fraud was Fauci and the place he was given. As an unelected official, it's a mistake. And sometimes it would be great for leaders in a position that did make mistakes to admit that they were wrong and that they did harm. Verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Are you afraid to go against the group's opinion? Yes, sometimes. If you disagree and you open your mouth in love and share the truth, are you afraid of that? It's telling us that the fear of man is a trap. And it's helping us to be encouraged that we want to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen up. If you're a people pleaser, and many of us have experienced that, but being a people pleaser is a trap, according to Proverbs. It says it brings a snare. It's a trap. The solution is to be one who pleases God. So you are setting yourself up for big failure if your goal is to be a people pleaser. If your goal is to please God, pleasing God. So now you just raise, I want to please God. And in pleasing God, he's going to show you how best to relate to other people. And you want to honor God with that. He's not going to manipulate you. He's not going to twist your heart. He's not going to leave you in a bad spot. But if you do not want to be a people pleaser anymore, be a God pleaser. Please God. And then this is the deal, because if that's what you're going to do, then you have to hold to it. Because you're going to get rejected, and people are going to have comments to say to you. And these are people that you love greatly, as in family members and others as well, but it is a trap. The fear of man. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Man does not judge properly, but God does. Our problems are not going to be solved by people. They're going to be solved by God. People want you to solve them. We want to be helpful, but we make it clear if there's an answer, that answer's from the Lord. And all I'm doing is sharing what the Lord's heart or word might be on it, but the answer's from the Lord. God will never make a wrong decision. And finally, in verse 27, and Hardy and Carrie, you can come up right now for our worship time. Verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. There will always be contention amongst the righteous and the unrighteous. There is a battle between light and darkness, between you, your family, and friends. We need to be honorable to the Lord, but we need to be strong enough to tell the truth. Otherwise, we're going to be caught in that trap. And Jesus says, I set you free from that trap. And it's important. And God will provide the grace and the strength to stay strong, not to be dragged into arguments that you shouldn't. He'll show you how to walk away. and he'll teach you and show you and me how not to be trapped in the people-pleasing mentality. But it is so freeing and so liberating just to say, I'm going to please God. And then you seek God. And you seek, he'll show you what to say, what to do. And it's liberating. It's very freeing. And you can walk away, whether someone, okay, they don't like you anymore, whatever. They probably didn't like you in the first place and just been, you know, when you please God, you just got to leave it there and trust God to work. And many times, over time, things change in other people's hearts. Let's go ahead and stand. And as you're standing, I want to read one more verse out of Romans 12:18, and then we'll have the final worship song. So the last verse today, to sum up our ministry out of Proverbs 29, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible because you're going to please God. You can do that. So can I. That is something we can all do, and it's light. There's a lightness to that. To please God, I can do that. There's no one easier to please, no one better to please, as much as it depends upon you. So you and I have a responsibility. As the Lord has given me peace, I want to be peaceable to others. Amen.